Well, good morning. This morning you find yourselves on reasonably comfortable chairs, in great company, worshiping our God with wonderful music and fellowship. Just like hundreds of other churches in the Lower Mainland, most of you choose to invest your time and resources to nurture your faith in God with us, and it is a blessing. For a few of you, this has always been home. But for the majority of us, we have come from other churches. Renata and I started attending here in August, somewhere around 2000. Our girls had attended the VBS program, and there was a barbecue to celebrate after church on Sunday during the service. During that service, I had tears in my eyes, for I realized we had found our new home, our new church family. Now, on November 12th, 2007, an important date, Olivet Church voted to leave the Mennonite Conference and became an independent, non-denominational church. This caused a lot of uncertainty and fear for some in the congregation, with many leaving to go to other churches. For the elders, it was a very intense time. You see, one of the dangers of being an independent church is maintaining a Christ-focused direction for the whole body. Independent, non-denominational churches can tend to become unbalanced and gravitate towards experience and take their eyes off of Jesus, or as Paul would say, the prize. Without leaders that are dependent on the Holy Spirit, it is not possible to avoid these pitfalls of experience. This morning, God will use Micah to address the shortcomings of the leaders of Israel and point them in the right direction. From this, we can learn six essentials for ruling justly in our own body. So if you could open your Bibles to Micah chapter 3, we'll be doing the whole chapter, verses 1 to 12. Micah 3, 1 to 12. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who led my people astray, if one of them feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach you for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown in thickets." Wow. Last Sunday, Pastor Stacy walked us through Micah chapter 2, looking at how the corruption and collusion of the wealthy leads to the suffering of the people, how they coveted the fields and houses, seizing them for their own, defrauding their fellow man of their inheritance. How at night they would plan their schemes to defraud their own people in bed, and in the morning they would make it happen. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessings from their children forever. And Micah concludes with their hope, the one who will open up the way for his people, the breaker, Jesus, their king. Stacy described this one as the one who breaks through the doors, who opens up the doors, breaks through, and he's the one who takes the first shots. He takes the shots. He takes the hits for us so that we can follow him. In Micah 3, the prophet moves on to the cause of their problem. The rulers, the prophets, and the priests, and their corrupted worldview. We may not see ourselves as rulers, prophets, and priests, but some of us are elders, teachers, parents, employers, coaches, or some other position where our instructions influence the faith and lives of other individuals. Micah's first words are, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice?" Micah begins chapter 3 with the same command that he addressed the people with in chapter 1. Listen. But now his rebuke is directed towards the rulers and leaders of Israel. Should you not know justice? These men were raised and trained to uphold the law. And not just any law, but a law written by God himself with his own finger. The rulers and leaders know the Torah, but they don't know the author of the law. Their hearts were far away from God. The prophet Amos had already warned them in Amos 5:15, "Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." It was no different 100 years later for Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:4. "I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God." But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. God's chosen people took great pride in being descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called to be the bearers of God's law, and proud of their ability to keep it as they saw it. But for the most part, they ignored God. During Jesus' time, it was still the same. Remember in our Luke series in chapter 16, how Jesus taught his disciples about serving two masters? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In Luke 16, 14 to 15, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." And Jesus clarified the error in thinking that divorcing a spouse to marry another was all right. It was still adultery. Some of the Pharisees in Jesus' time are quite similar to the rulers in Micah's time. They know the law, but their hearts are far away from God. They mislead the people, selling them certificates of divorce and promoting the notion that wealth is a sign of God's favor and being poor is a sign of disobedience towards God. Sadly, it is not that different today. in many Christian churches. Sure, there are a lot of pastors and church leaders that love the Lord and seek His will daily in their life, but there are a lot who don't. For them, it is just a job. This is evident by the choices we see that denominations and congregations are making. These decisions that are being made can cause believers to have a corrupted perspective on God and His Word and fall into a trap of sin that they cannot repent of because they do not see it as a sin, because no one's told them it was a sin. First point here, in order to deliver justice, you need to know God and His Word. It is not enough to just know God's Word, and it is not enough to just know God, because you cannot know God without His Word. In order to lead, you need to know both. Micah goes on to describe how God sees these rulers in Micah 3:2-3. You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. This brutal depiction of God's rulers shows how people can have the same laws, yet enforce them in totally opposite ways. Where they should have hated evil and loved good, as Amos said, and should have tended to the wounds and splinted the broken bones like the Good Samaritan, their only concern was for themselves. But when one more powerful comes and crushes them, and they are the ones suffering, verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. At that time He will hide His face from them because of the evil they have done. Isaiah declared God's response to these rulers as well, in Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you think you have sinned beyond what can be forgiven, remember what these rulers have done, and stop doing wrong and seek justice with the Lord. Let Him reason with you and wash you as white as snow. Jesus dealt with this same kind of thinking in Matthew chapter 23. Well, he dealt with it a lot. Here too. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus doesn't mince words. He gives them the straight-up truth. Jesus clarifies what is to come for these corrupt teachers. Luke 17, Jesus said to His disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." I wonder if pastors who teach that same-sex marriage or adultery are not a sin know the responsibility of their position and how they will be judged by Jesus in greater measure. Paul instructed Titus on this in dealing with this situation in Titus 1:7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. These are a few of the standards that Pastor Stacy and the elders are required to live up to. It is when these requirements are cast aside that congregations are led astray. Paul goes on in verse 10. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are running whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So we can see that this happened in Israel's time. It happened in Micah's time. It happened in Jesus' time. And it's happening in our time. The corruption in the churches comes from false teaching, not being rebuked sharply. And you cannot rebuke someone without using the inerrant Word of God. This is not easy. And to be successful always involves the working of the Holy Spirit. Being a church leader is not an easy task, especially if you stand on an inerrant Bible. Teaching a literal creation or a global flood often brings ridicule and scoffing. You would expect that from secular teachers and non-Christians, but from fellow pastors and Christians, it can be disheartening. A good leader will always put the needs of those they serve above their own. In verse 5, Micah rebukes the next group of individuals, the prophets. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Micah starts by doing what they won't do. He tells them what the Lord says. The Lord accuses them of leading his people astray by telling the people what they want to hear for a price. And if they don't pay, they pronounce calamity on them. So the Lord says that their ability to discern will be removed from them. This may refer to one of two things. It may refer to the period of 50 years between Isaiah and Nahum, or the over 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist, where there was nothing but silence from God. Jeremiah describes this time in Jeremiah 5, verse 30. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and the people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? It's kind of like that today. Not here, but it's kind of like that today in some churches. In Ezekiel 33, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy about this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The right way for sound judgment is to approach Scripture looking for what it has to say. That is called exegesis. The wrong way to look at Scripture is to support a thought or an idea, and that is eisegesis, putting your thoughts into Scripture. The beauty of what we have here at All of It, in our expository teaching, is that we go through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, teaching on it, teaching the somewhat pleasant stuff that tickles our ears sometimes, and also the hard stuff that pierces our heart. And the Lord speaks through it. Well, let's see what the result is if we don't. James 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. All teachers of God's word need to be sure to speak what God's word says, not what they want it to say. Point number 2b. Have the courage to teach what God says, not what people want to hear. And there's a really good example that popped into my head right away, so I want to share that with you. And that is the story of Nathan and David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it, but just in case you're not. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew up with him and his children. He shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. King David, burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arm. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." And this is what the Lord says. "Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." This is what true leadership looks like. There's rebuke, even gentle rebuke. There's correction, and then there's restoration. Wow. So now we come to verse 8. It's one of the best verses in the book. So let's enjoy this. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." I remember having a discussion with an individual once about how Jesus is in every page of the Old Testament. And he said I was foolish. This verse is one of those evidences of that. In the midst of this calamity for Israel, here we see a picture of Jesus. But here it is a picture of Micah as well. Micah is God's prophet to these false prophets. While they tickled people's ears, telling them what they wanted to hear, Micah gives them the straight truth about their sin in robbing and misleading God's people, and the judgment that is going to come upon them. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 2. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." A good leader will, point C, need to know that their power and authority comes from Christ alone. Every Christian needs to know that, just like Micah, that they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to declare the sins of the sinners. Our job is not to bring judgment on the sinner. Our job is not to judge the sinner. Our job is to declare the sin of the sinner. And that is one of the miscommunications of this age, is that we equate declaring sin as judgment. When we declare sin, it was saying it is wrong in God's sight. It is for God to judge. But we are to declare. Our job is to declare sin. That is our purpose. The world and some of the churches are saying, well, things are not a sin, So we're not doing what we are called to do. Okay, I'll move on. Micah 3:9. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Now Micah addresses all of the leadership. Prophets, priests, and kings of both Israel and of Judah. Their work in building Zion may appear noble, but it wasn't. It was for their own glory, not for God's. And it was done at the expense of the people. All positions of authority were corrupt. The rulers judged for a bribe, the priests taught for money, and the prophets did the same. And they did it while saying, the Lord is among us. It was as though God was their buddy looking out for them, and only them, and they could do no wrong. And if they did, they were Abraham's descendants, and Abraham wouldn't let any of his promised children experience the torment of hell. Paul enlightened Titus to this problem. Titus 1:15-16. I shared this already. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is evident not only in the world, but also in the church. We have seen it in the past year with the election in the United States, where the two parties were diametrically opposed to each other's ideals. We can see it in the polarizing beliefs in the church, where one side thinks it's okay for an atheist to be a pastor, and the other saying that God's word is inerrant and that only those who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation will be saved. One side is right, just so you know. The defining thing is the reverence that we give to God and his word. Reverence. Do we humble ourselves before God? Do we humble ourselves before his word? Do we let him speak to us, or do we speak to him? The most important thing we can do for the future of Olivet Church is to instill in our youth and our young adults the reality of a personal relationship with Jesus and sharing the amazing truths that are found in God's Word. Because they are the ones who will be steering the ship in the future. And if their ears are not listening to God, they'll be listening to something else. Unlike the times of Micah, we do not have a corrupt king. We don't have a king. Oh, yeah. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our priest. Nathanael, when he saw Jesus approaching, he said to him, Jesus told Nathanael when he saw him approaching, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And Nathanael, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And Pilate said, "You are a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." A good leader, point D, will recognize that Jesus is our king, not our buddy. Jesus is our priest. Hebrews 6, 19 to 20. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, the breaker, the one who breaks through the door, who broke through the curtain. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, Jesus is our prophet. These are the prophecies that Jesus has declared. Jesus prophesied about his death, his resurrection, his denial by Peter, his betrayal by Judas, the coming of the Holy Ghost, the persecution of his followers, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world. In John 14, Jesus, our prophet, prophesies, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." In Luke 21, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was anointed with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God, but Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." So Jesus prophesied specific things to happen. Now, there are rules for a prophet. First, the first thing for a prophet is that what he prophesies has to come to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, he's to be stoned, I believe, is the punishment for that. And the prophets, almost 100%, would make a prophecy that would happen short-term in their time. It would be relevant to the people that he was prophesying to. And they would see, and it would validate his authority as a prophet. Jesus prophesied many things, but specifically the one that he declared is that he would go to the cross, that he would die, and he would rise again. And he did. And those people witnessed that, and it was there. It validated Jesus as a prophet. Then Jesus declared a prophecy that was short-term, that those he was with, that came to pass, and that was the destruction of the temple. Jesus wasn't present on earth to be with us at that time, but he did prophesy that the destruction of the temple would happen, and it happened. And that is very important for us to understand, that the authority of Jesus as a prophet, that any other prophecy he makes, will come to pass. So, what are the prophecies for the distant future? Well, we'll get to that. "Therefore, because of you," Micah 3:12. "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." So this is where it gets personal. When God singles out a specific group or individual and says, because of you, this will happen. When Jesus says, because of you, the next words you really want to hear are about someone growing in the Lord, not about them being misled or dying. We will all experience this. Every one of us will experience this moment. We will all experience this either at the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are evaluated and rewarded, or at the great white throne judgment, where the only result is condemnation. This may seem like a disappointing conclusion to Micah's ministry to these leaders, but it's not. Have you ever shared your faith in Jesus and what their future without Jesus will be and the judgment that waits for them, only to have it harshly rejected? Yet a few years later, you meet the same individual, and now they have faith in Jesus. Jeremiah gives us one of the results of Micah's rebukes to these prophets, priests, and kings. Jeremiah 26, 17 to 19. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Because Hezekiah listened to Micah, God delayed the destruction of Jerusalem for almost 100 years. Just as certain as Jesus' death and resurrection and the destruction of the temple, as well as our empowering by the Holy Spirit, all these things validate the fact that Jesus will do what he says. And Jesus declared that he will return, as he says in Matthew 24. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give the light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This will happen. And in light of this fact, it should bring us to the point number three, that we know the one who will bring judgment. And that should move us to prepare those we know for his return. I'm going to conclude, wrap this up with, every day, we need to spend time with God in his word. We need to pray for God to reveal the needs of others and how the Holy Spirit can use us in their lives. We need to have the courage to declare the truth in spite of criticism. And we need to ponder the thought of when we hear Jesus say, because of you, will the results be precious jewels and gold, or will it be just chaff for the fire? You can look up 1 Corinthians 10, 12, I think, 13. Do we know No, we know Jesus will do what he says. Does that move you to prepare those you know and love for his return? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful privilege to be your child. And Lord, to be able to know with certainty, Lord, that you love us. Lord, that you desire for us to be full. And Lord, that you desire for us to be courageous and speak your truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with every single individual here. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to their heart. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be provoking them to do what you desire. And Lord, most of all, I just pray, Lord, that they would do it, that we would do it out of love and out of the desire to bring you glory and honor. And Lord, we thank you for Micah and for his courage to speak your truth and his faithfulness to, Lord, to love the people that he was prophesying to. Lord, I just pray that you would be with all the elders, even Erwin, and Lord, that you give them the love and Lord, the patience and Lord, the pleasure to encourage the sheep in your fold here at Olivet Church. Lord, I just, as sheep, Lord, I just pray that you would give us your heart's desire to serve you, to serve each other, and Lord, to be your light and to share your hope and your love and your word of truth to those we come across in this community. And Lord, we thank you for your son Jesus who was obedient and Lord, suffered and died for each one of us. Lord, I just pray that we would delight in serving him. In Jesus' name, amen.